Last Sunday morning, we started a study about having a good conscience as we began with looking at the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 that tells us that the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, establishing for us, teaching us how important it is and vital for us to have a good conscience. And so we were studying about that and looking at some examples of those in the scriptures that the Lord tells us about who did have a good conscience. We looked at David, and we also looked at the ones on the day of Pentecost, and to see examples of the conscience in action in those cases. Well, we need to have that good conscience to live before God and be prepared for our day of judgment that is coming, and so that we are ready for that and ready for our eternity. So we want to continue our study about the conscience and having a good conscience this morning. So we really want to focus our attention here at this time on the function or the purpose of the conscience. First part of this is understanding what the conscience actually is, or where it is, or how it ties into the inner man. As we know, we have two parts to us overall. I mean, there's the outer man and the inner man. The outer man being that physical part of us, that part that is seen, that is by definition temporal. As we know that we're only on this earth for a short time. But we all have been made in the image of God and been created with an inner man that itself has parts, just like the outer man, the physical body that we are in now, has parts. There are body parts, physical body parts, but there are also parts to the inner man. We all know the great commandment, as Jesus identified it when asked what is the great commandment of the law, and his answer was that commandment for us to love God with all of our heart and mind and soul. Well, those are all parts of the inner man. Those are the unseen parts of us that are eternal. So we do have a mind, we have a soul, we have a spiritual heart. All of those are parts of that inner man that we possess. Well, the Lord even tells us about distinct functions of those parts of the inner man, just as our outer man has very distinct functions, the different body parts. Well, so it is also true of the parts of our inner man that God has made. And they have their own particular functions. Well, then when we start speaking about or learning about the conscience, and we recall the definition of the actual word that was there, that it means a co-perception. Well, what we're perceiving with, is that a physical thing or is that a spiritual thing? Whatever this part of us by which we perceive, and as we saw in the case of David, when his heart smote him, or we saw in the, and that was actually just to quote the verses again, 1 Samuel 24 and verse 5, it says, "It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." So the king of Israel, Saul, who was pursuing David's life and was in a cave resting, David had opportunity there to come upon Saul and could have killed him, as he was being urged to do by his own men, but he refused to because he was the Lord's anointed. And so he cut off a piece of his clothing there as a token and as proof that he could have killed him, but chose not to. But David's heart smote him even doing that. We also read in 2 Samuel 24, verse 10, where it said David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. So we had those two occasions there when David's heart smote him. That was in regard to some action that he had taken, and he was perceiving with a part of him that said that whatever he was doing and there was not what he thought it should be. Even though, of course, he had done no harm to Saul, but then and when he numbered the people, his heart did smite him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, another example that we looked at last week, when the ones on the day of Pentecost who were there and heard the preaching of Paul and the other apostles on that day were 7 weeks before, they had all been there yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him," and they had their part in the crucifixion of Christ. They had helped motivate and persuade Pilate to release Barabbas unto them and to deliver Jesus to be crucified, whom Pilate knew to be innocent. Those people rightfully fit the description that Peter gave to them on that sermon on that day of Pentecost when he said that God had made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. That was Acts 2:36. And then in verse 37 it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of their sins." But they were pricked in their heart. They were perceiving with some part of them that said what they had done, the deed that they had committed that mere 7 weeks before in the crucifixion of Christ and their part in that, they had helped to crucify the Son of God, and they knew they were guilty of that. What shall we do? Was there anything that they could or should do in their situation now? So they were pricked in their heart. So David's heart smote him. Men on the day of Pentecost were pricked in their heart. Where this action was taking place as they were perceiving their own deeds, even though he doesn't use the word conscience in those cases, we can see the action taking place as they're perceiving with something within them. Now, with what was it in David that smote him, and what was pricked in these people on Pentecost? The heart. Well, where is the conscience, or what part of the inner man is it of? It is not a physical thing. It is not something that we can see with our physical eyes. The conscience is part of our inner man. And so it's part of that eternal part that God has made us with. Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, with the background that we've already just seen, should not be surprised with what he says here about the conscience and what part of the inner man it is of. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So where is the evil conscience in this case? What needed to be sprinkled from it? What part of the inner man? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. As he had just said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Well, where a true heart and full assurance of faith, is that going to be is that going to fulfill the end of the commandment with love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned? That's exactly what that would do. But where is that evil conscience, and what needs to be sprinkled from it? It's the heart. So from that, and from those other scriptures that we saw from those examples of David and the ones on Pentecost, we can see that the conscience is a part of the spiritual heart. So this things start to get a little more complicated here when we're studying about the inner man, doesn't it? We might tend to want to simplify it in our thinking that, well, we have the outer man, we have the inner man, and that inner man is just one thing. But it isn't, and it's far more complicated than that. It has parts. We have a mind. We have a heart. We have a soul. And even those parts have parts. I mean, at least with the heart, we know that the conscience is a part of the spiritual heart. Now, when we look at some other passages of Scripture that tell us about the spiritual heart, one of the main functions or descriptions that we have of the spiritual heart is that it is the source of what we think and say and do. Whatever it is, whatever that comes out from of our thoughts and from our mouths and in the deeds that we do, that all proceeds from the spiritual heart. It's the source of all of that. So that's what we see in Proverbs 4, verse 23 in the Old Testament. He says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So even in the Old Testament, he teaches about that part of the inner man and identifies it as the source of, well, as he puts it there, the issues of life. And we find some more detail about that in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. He says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Well, here we have the heart being identified as the source of our words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, if we can turn over to chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. Lord Jesus said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." That was in response to the accusation that the Jewish leaders brought against Jesus' disciples, accusing them of committing sin by not washing their hands. It was a commandment and tradition that they had established. It was their own commandment and law that to not wash your hands before you ate would defile you before God. Well, that was their law, not God's law, and that was based in a misunderstanding. So it was a false accusation of sin. Transgressing their law that was based in a misunderstanding was not the same thing as transgressing God's law. And so Jesus showed the falsehood of that understanding when he said that it's what proceeds from the heart that defiles a man, what comes out of the heart, not what goes in the physical body. So from the heart, he said, proceeds evil thoughts. And then he mentions all these different actions. So there's thoughts, well, murders, adulteries, fornication, all those things that he mentions there, the things that people do in committing sin. Well, of course, most of those sins are committed by the body, but the thoughts, and as we saw in chapter 12, verse 34, the words that we speak. So the spiritual heart's the source of our thoughts. It's the source of our words. It's the source of the deeds that we do that will involve our physical bodies. But the heart is the source of all of that. That's where it comes from. And if it's evil, if we're having evil thoughts, speaking evil words, committing evil deeds, that's what's going to defile us, what is in our hearts. Mark chapter 7, Jesus taught the same thing in this passage. This is a parallel to Matthew 15, verses 20 through 23, Mark 7, 20 through 23. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." So if it's evil that's in the heart, well, it's going to come out in our thoughts, words, and deeds, and will defile us before God. So if we're going to change the way we think, if we're going to change the way we speak, if we're going to change what we do, where is it that the change needs to take place? It's got to be within that spiritual heart. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. Luke 6, 43 through 45. "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Well, he's going to make the analogy here, the tree in this case, in the spiritual application, is the heart. And the fruit that it produces is either going to be corrupt or good. Well, it needs to be all good. So the tree, the heart, needs to be good and then produce only that good fruit that is from it. Verse 44, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. I mean, this ties together things that we've been seeing in all of these other passages. Again, the spiritual heart is the source of what we do, think, and say. And if it's good in our heart, it's going to produce that good. We'll draw on that good treasure of our heart and produce good things. If there's evil there, it's going to bring forth that which is evil. And that's why the evil needs to be purged out. We need to be formed in what is good and have that formed within our hearts to produce that good fruit and those good things. Words, deeds, thoughts, all of it. Well, we have the heart as the source, but then as part of that same heart, the Lord has built within us, has equipped us with this other part of that heart to perceive it, what we're actually producing from that heart. If it's producing what it is, according to what's in that heart, if we're not perceiving what it's producing to be able to identify what kind of treasure it is, whether it's evil or good, well, how are we going to be able to change what's there? I mean, God's going to be doing the changing, but it's going to be in conjunction with our turning to Him, to be seeking Him to do that. Well, don't we need a conscience that's going to tell us what I just said there, according to what God said, isn't good? There's some treasure there in that heart that isn't good. There's something that needs to change there. If I'm thinking things I shouldn't be thinking, the conscience should be informing me that there's a change that needs to take place there in my heart, or whatever the actions that we do. So we're going to be producing from the heart. I mean, and how much are we producing, not just day by day, but within a day? I mean, how many things do we think? How many words do we speak? How many things do we do in a day? And all of that has come from our heart. So how many times a day is our conscience activated to perceive whatever it is that we're in the action of producing from our hearts, to look at that to determine whether that was good or bad? And if it's not good, our conscience should give the testimony that it's bad. If it's good, our conscience should give the testimony that it's good. And that really is its role. And it's described as doing that in many scriptures, that the conscience testifies to us. And so when David's heart smote him, his conscience was testifying to him, hey, what you did right there, that's not what you should do. Or in the case of the day of Pentecost, when they recognized that they had taken part in crucifying the Son of God, they were pricked in their heart. They perceived with their conscience, it was testifying to them, you killed Jesus, the Son of God. Based on that, then they, men and brethren, what shall we do? I mean, that was a necessary step. The next thing they're told is to repent, to change their mind about it, which they obviously did. They repented and were then baptized in the name of Christ. But how are we going to change our mind about something if we don't perceive, if we're not convicted in our conscience and perceive with it that there's something wrong with us and whatever it is that we've thought or said or done? We've got to have that conscience to testify to us in that way. So the Lord has made, as part of our heart, the source of what we do, also that part that's going to perceive it, what we're doing, to testify to us based on whatever it is that we're doing, whether it's good or evil. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. We're going to look at several verses now. that speak about the conscience and how it testifies or bears witness to ourselves. Romans 2, 12 through 16. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. So here again, we see the association of the conscience as part of the heart. He says this law is written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Well, there he's describing the conscience, that part of the heart that's going to be testifying to us, bearing witness to us about what we've done. It's either going to be accusing us or excusing us. That doesn't mean just making excuses. Now, that's something we do when we've done wrong and our conscience tells us that we've done wrong, but then we don't like that and we would prefer not to actually have to change ourselves or admit that we've done wrong. So then we want to make excuses to say what the wrong thing that we did was actually okay. That's rationalizing and justifying ourselves. That's something we better not do. And we'll get into some more of that in this study too, Lord willing. But here he's speaking about the testimony of the conscience in the accurate sense. Our conscience is going to be testifying to us when we've done something. What you did there was right. The Lord said this is what you should do. Those were good words that you just spoke. It was good to the use of edifying, to minister grace to the hearer there. Or that thought was a pure thought. That was something pure. That was something that is lovely, good in the sight of God. Or that whatever we did a good work according to what God has said that we should do. We just obeyed his commandment. We did a good work before him. Our conscience will testify if we've done well, that we have done well, that we have done the will of God. If we haven't, our conscience will be testifying to us and it's going to be bearing witness and accusing us, accusing ourselves of doing wrong. That's when our heart is smiting us. It's smacking us, hitting us when we've done wrong, accusing us. You just messed up. You just did something wrong. You shouldn't have said that. We might have somebody else pointing that out, but our own conscience is going to be testifying to us. When our conscience is active and working, functioning as it should, it's going to be giving that testimony to ourselves about what we've just done, to whether we have done good or done evil. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Romans 8, 14 and 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What part of our spirit is bearing witness, testifying, I'm a child of God? When we have the scriptures that tell us, here is what God says we must do to be a child of God. For example, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If we know that we have believed in him and have obeyed his gospel and been baptized into Christ, is our conscience going to be bearing witness? I did that. Yes, I do believe. And yes, I did obey that commandment of God. And out of my faith, I have been baptized into him. Is our conscience going to be bearing witness? Our spirit, that conscience testifying to us that we are God's child because we've done what God said? Well, that's what he's speaking about there. So the Holy Spirit, that is through the Word of God, is going to be showing us what one must do to be a child of God. Our own conscience will then testify whether or not we've done that when we've read what he has commanded. We'll know whether we obeyed that or not. And if we have, our conscience will testify that we bear witness that we are his child. 1 Peter 3:15, when he's speaking about baptism, 1 Peter 3:15, he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh. Pausing there for a moment. The false accusation is brought up by many who don't believe what God says. They don't believe what he says about how one must be a child of God, including being baptized into Christ. And look, we've just read that in Acts 2 and verse 38, and also in Galatians 3:27, and here it is again in 1 Peter 3:15. It's not just one time where the Spirit has testified, that is the Holy Spirit through this word, that here's what we must do to be a child of God, and it includes being baptized into Christ. I mean, just in the last few minutes, we've looked at three different places here. But 1 Peter 3:15 says it, but the accusation will come, well, you believe in water salvation, that somehow that the water itself, by itself, is doing some kind of a miracle. No, it's not preaching that there's some power in the water molecules. He says it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not taking a bath. That's not going to do anything for us spiritually, the water, if all we are is trying to get some dirt off of us. What is it about the action when we've repented and are baptized into Christ that's going to make us a child of God? Well, he says it right there in 1 Peter 3:15, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. The answer of a good conscience toward God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know that because God has raised him from the dead, and he has shown in his word all these things that he did that fulfilled all that the Father said his Son would do. And then he's proven it by raising him from the dead. And I believe he is the Son of God. I have confessed my faith, and I've acted upon that faith in obeying what he said I must do to be his child, including being baptized into Christ. There's the answer of a good conscience toward God. And that's fulfilled when we are baptized into him, having obeyed all of those commandments. That's going to be the answer of a good conscience toward God. Well, our conscience is going to be testifying to that truth. When we have done that, Romans chapter 9, Romans 9, 1 and 2, here's what the Apostle Paul, how he was describing himself here. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. So when he's making this statement, of course, it's a divinely inspired statement about the sorrow in his heart towards the spiritual condition of his Israelite brethren. He's not lying about that. He says his conscience was bearing witness, that he was telling the truth. Well, if he were telling a lie, his conscience would be testifying that he was lying. But it wasn't. His conscience was testifying. He's telling the truth when he says that he had this continual sorrow in his heart. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Why are we as Christians supposed to obey the laws of the land? Well, God tells us to. And do we do it? He's going to mention how the ones that are enforcing his laws as ministers of Christ are doing so and not bearing the sword in vain, which would be also true of anything else they carry to enforce the law in our modern times. But is that the reason we obey the laws of the land, so that we don't get hit by the stick or get the taser gun or the real gun after us? Is that the reason why? That's the reason why some do. But what does he say about us? Well, Romans 13, 1-7, he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Wherefore, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, so it's not just because of fear of being punished for not obeying the laws, that's there, but he says, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay we tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. What is our motivation as a Christian for obeying the law of the land? Well, it should be for conscience' sake. It shouldn't be because we're afraid we're going to get thrown in jail if we don't. If that's what we need to do to motivate us, that's true. That can happen. But it's for conscience' sake. Our conscience should be testifying us, you didn't obey the law if we haven't obeyed the law. But if we have, our conscience should be testifying that we have. But there's the basis for our doing that. But we see the role of the conscience again in all of that. Hebrews 13, verse 18. Hebrews 13, 18. He says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. So we can see that over and over again in all these passages, how the Lord has equipped us with this part of our spiritual heart, that co-perception, what we perceive with of our own actions or thoughts or words that will then testify us accordingly to whether we have done good or evil. Now, we're going to put off till next week, Lord willing, as we continue this study, looking at how an ignorant conscience can mislead us. There is a good role for the conscience in all this and testifying to us, but it's absolutely necessary that our conscience be informed or be perceiving with the basis of our knowledge from the Word of God, what the Lord teaches, because otherwise we can be misled and think we're doing right when maybe we're not. Or on the other hand, we may even think that we're doing wrong when we're not. So the only way for our conscience to be testifying accurately is if we have God's word that we have heard and learned and know so that our conscience can testify accurately about what we're doing. So we'll continue with our study there, Lord willing, next time. But this is an opportunity for anyone today that is here and not yet a child of God. We've been studying in this very lesson what is necessary to do that. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Again, that's the statement in Galatians 3:26. And he tells us, for we have all been, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. There's the connection between belief and obedience that is made there. It's not faith only. That faith in Christ that makes us a child of God is a faith that works, that obeys his commandment to be baptized into Christ. The answer of a good conscience toward God. Are you ready to have an answer of a good conscience toward God, knowing that you are a child of God because you have obeyed his gospel, his teachings, and so that you will then have that hope of eternal salvation? We're encouraging you this morning, if it is your need, to come forward and do what those ones on the day of Pentecost did when their hearts were pricked within them, when they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were commanded to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Please come forward and do the same at this time if that is your need. Or if you are a child of God, if you need to come back to him at this time, please come forward now while we stand together and sing.